stuff. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Lord, when you want to say to us, we say, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to absorb you. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of worshipping you. Your presence is so good. You are the giver of life. And you've come that we may have life, and life in abundance. Release that over us this morning, Lord, however that looks, whatever that may be. Amen.
Amen.
So in our series of encounters with Jesus, we've come to Peter, the people we've covered, Mary Magdalene, Simeon, Nathan, Nathaniel, sorry, not Nathan. All these people who encountered God in different ways, and he came to know them. They came to know him. And now we're looking at Peter. Quite a different thing going on now. So, John 21, 1-14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, still can't help thinking, Thomas known as Twin. That was his name. Thomas means twin. Has anyone found out what the other one was called yet? Was it the other one? Known as Twin, Thomas. That was last week. You can go online and find out what happened with Thomas. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not turned at all. Sorry. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him. I think this is put in there for Thomas. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Glorious, glorious story. The risen Christ appears to his disciples. He's on the beach. He cooks them breakfast. Actually, it's not in my notes, but it reminds me of, Elijah, when he was running from the presence of God. When he's in the Word of God, we'll be exploring this in a few weeks. When he was in the Word of God, he was fed by an unclean bird, ravens, forbidden to touch them. Anything that they touched was unclean. They would probably have picked bits of meat off of dead carrion, again, forbidden. And yet in the will of God, he's called to eat that. When he's running from the will of God, he's fed by angels. He's fed breakfast by angels. God's grace, God's mercy, God's encouragement is unparalleled. So why this scenario? Now often, I believe, God sets up a whole morning for one person. He does that so often. And I believe this scenario was mainly, yes, it was for the disciples. Yes, it was for all of them. But I believe primarily it was for Peter. Why was it for Peter? I know a couple of weeks ago I was talking about Peter and how the last time he saw Jesus before he rose from the dead was when he denied him three times. when Peter felt he'd failed completely. And Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. So then he hears about Jesus is alive. Remember when he runs with Thomas, with John, the disciple Jesus loved? And John accounts that they were running, but John arrived first. Here, you see Peter again. He hauls in the fish. He jumps out to get to Jesus first. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? He jumps out of the boat in his eagerness to be with Jesus. And yet, when he says get the fish, it's Peter who goes back on his own. I believe he's still carrying that failure within him. He's still carrying the fact that he felt he let Jesus down badly. And it's stopping him coming into intimacy. He's holding back. So why this scenario? If we look at Luke 5, this is very familiar with another story. Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. This is starting from verse 1. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets to catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all day and night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Sorry, that's my brain skipping there. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. No, before then, we worked all night. Doesn't say all day as well. That's my mind jumping around. Simon answered, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Here's a little tip. Why am I doing this? When I read things, they're all over the place. And I have to, so often, you'll hear me read something, and it might not be word for word how it's written, but it will make sense. Yeah, you with me on that? Good. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. That's when Jesus calls Peter. That's when Peter first encounters Jesus. How was he? He said, away from me, I'm a sinful man. Convicted of his sin. Now again, there's Peter feeling wretched. Wretched man syndrome. There's Jesus saying, Peter, do you remember this? He's taking him back to his first encounter. I don't know how you've done on your journey with Jesus if you're a Christian here today. I don't know. But God does not keep a score sheet. It's true. He does not keep a score sheet. It's not how well you're doing. You are saved by grace, and grace alone. So there's Peter encountering this Jesus, how he experienced him in the first place. Jesus has taken him back there. Why? Because he needed to go back there. So I don't know where you are today. Often, serving God can take it out of you. Walking with God, being hit by things again and again and again can leave you very, very dry. Where do you need to go? Back to the day you first heard his voice. See, God's not surprised by anything. Nothing takes him off guard. He's not surprised, he's not shocked. Things might not work out the way you think. But remember the day he called you. Remember the vision he gave you. Remember why you started doing the things you did. Why? It's because you met him. Then they left everything to follow him. Actually, less than I came into the kingdom of God. No negotiation. No bartering. Lord, if you, then I will. None of that. Surrender. Lord, I surrender to you and your ways. I surrender my life that I may found yours. Is that how you came in? I hope so, because it's the only way. It's the only way. Die to yourself and live for him. For he came to give life, and life in abundance. Peter's restoration. Jesus meets us where we are at. He did then, didn't he? What saved you? We've been singing about it this morning. What saved you? The blood of Jesus. What saves you today? The blood of Jesus. What saves you tomorrow? The blood of Jesus. We will never, in our own merits, reach a standard where we can enter heaven on our own. We're a lost, broken, fallen people who are saved through the blood of Jesus, aren't we?
Yes.
Nothing's changed. It's by grace we've been saved, through faith. And even this wasn't from ourselves, it was a gift from God. You are a gift to the Father from the Son. Yeah, no one can go to the Father except through me. And actually, you're a love gift from the Father to the Son. Jesus said, this hasn't been revealed to you through anything else but the Father. We're a love gift. That is who you are. Know your identity. Know who you are. Actually, years ago, I've mentioned before when we used to have prophets let loose in that church. Anyone, especially if you was in full-time leadership, you'd have to spend an afternoon with someone who, in a crowd like this, could call someone out by name and tell you exactly what's going on in your life. I had to spend an afternoon with these. David needed Nathaniel, didn't he? He needed someone. We need to live transparent lives that are accountable to everyone. Anyway, one of these two people, Rodney Kingston, brought the most powerful prophecy to me ever that I told him to stop, because it was tearing me apart. And it was this simple. He said, God says to you, my son. That was it. And then he said again, my son. And I said, after the third time, I said, please stop. Please stop. It was tearing me apart. Why? We'd gone through so much. We'd walked through so much hardship from one moment to another. I'd actually allowed into my thinking, if God loved me, why is he allowing all this? When I cry out to him, where is it? And there he was saying, my son. Actually, I looked back on my childhood and I didn't understand fatherhood. I didn't get it. I thought, a father, someone who deserts you, who doesn't want to know you. And I thought, God, you remind me of my earthly dad at this time. What's going on? And he kept saying, my son. And it was breaking me. It was absolutely breaking me. But I'd come to a place where I wanted to keep God there. And he wanted to come in and embrace me. Because I didn't understand abundant life. He's come to give us life and life in abundance. We equate that with happiness. Sorry. It's not about that. Joy? Yes. Happiness? No. Eventually happiness. And I thought abundant life was about success as the world sees it. Yeah? Doing well. Achieving everything. Becoming something. Where God sees it. As us knowing him more. It's not about success. It's about relationship with God. And it's through suffering. He says he allows us to share in his suffering so that we may share in his glory. I don't get that. But perhaps it's as we suffer, as we break, the life of Jesus starts coming. As we get beyond ourselves, and we can't go any further, we start walking with him. There's something in it. There's a closeness that comes. And knowing God as Father, that's identity. That's who we are. I've got six daughters. Occasionally, they break my heart. They really do. And one time, one of them had to tell me a huge bombshell. And I said, why didn't you tell me sooner? She said, I didn't want you to hate me. And I said, I could never hate you. I love you. You're my daughter. That's what God says to you. I could never hate you. Nothing. Nothing. No height, no depth. No angel, no demon. Nothing in all creation, that includes you, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Not past, not present, not future. Nothing. We are secure. If Jesus Christ is your Saviour, your personal Saviour, because that's the only one, the only way you can have him as your Saviour is personal. He is my Saviour. I know him, he knows me. Wow. Can you hear that? I hope you say the same. I am beginning to embrace. It's hard and it's painful. And God's had to do a lot in me to get me there. But I'm beginning to confess myself as a son of God. I hope you are. I'm beginning and trying. Now there's a battle. There's a huge battle. The enemy doesn't want me to get there. The enemy with my soul. My flesh doesn't want me to get there because it includes sacrifice, a dying to what my flesh wants. But I want to get there. So I keep confessing over myself, Son of God. It's weird. It's weird. Do it in the morning. Man, woman, call yourself a son. Yeah? Even if you're a female, that doesn't offend you, does it? Well, it won't the world now because that's confused. But but that is your status. In the kingdom of God, there's no male, no female. That's what it says, isn't it? In the coming kingdom. Sons of God. Sonship. That's how he loves us. God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I believe in him. I am his, he is mine. We're in covenant relationship. It's actually deeper than marriage. Can't be broken. Why? Because it costs the blood of Jesus for that. Hopefully we'll be looking at that as we go through the Old Testament with Abraham. Ours, the new covenant, is more. It's not the blood of animals. It's the blood of God. Shed for you and me. Praise God. He takes Peter back to that place. He takes him back to that place where we first encountered Jesus. This is what it's all about, Peter. This is about being you. This is where we started. This is where we are. Wherever you are, remember, what was it like the day you were saved? What's changed? Hopefully you're more in love with Jesus now than what you was then. As you've come to experience his grace, his mercy, his empowering, his healing. It should be a walk of love that grows. How does it start? By knowing he loves you. We love God because he first loved us. Receive his love. Receive his love. It's hard. But it can happen. I know I've shared before. Sarah will tell you, you know, if you think this man's mad, ask my wife. She'll say, yeah, he is. But I was so emotionally dead that I couldn't even cry at my own man's funeral. I had no emotions. They weren't there, they didn't exist. God had to release them. And he couldn't do it straight to me. So I've told you before, I was in a service, there was a man weeping uncontrollably over to my left, and I was thinking, mate, shut up. He was getting on my nerves. You know, I'm a geezer. There he was, and I thought, oh dear. And then suddenly he said, these tears are not mine. He stopped, I started. God released it. I said, God, I'm so embarrassed. And God said, I don't care. What about my image? He said, get rid of it. Why? Because he was concerned about me. He wanted to get under the veneer. He wanted to get past the barriers that I'd put up to cope with life. And he just tore them down and made me vulnerable. And bit by bit, he's still tearing them down. And that's what he's doing with all of us. But it's because he loves us. And he wants us to be who we're destined to become. It's because of his promises over you, not in spite of them. Whatever you've been through, whatever hardship you've had to walk through, not only does God give you a well done, but he says this is because of who you are. It's for you, which is hard, isn't it? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I know the other side of eternity, we will. Peter left everything to follow Jesus when it started. He left everything. If we've done that, where we are today, have we got a right to complain? I don't think so. I've picked up things on the road. Things that have made me secure. God's saying, let go of them again. It's hard. But where did I start? Everything. So here we go again. Fishing all night and caught nothing. Now these were skilled fishermen. It was their livelihood. There was no social welfare system to fall back on. If they didn't have fish, they could not provide. They knew their skill. They knew their craft. They looked after their nets. The nets were their livelihood, weren't they? When Jesus first called Peter, he's washing his nets. He's checking them. He's probably repairing, making sure they work. Then this time, when God moves and the nets are stretched beyond their capability, but they don't break. They don't break. There's something in there. But there's more. How many fish were in the net? 153. If it's in the Bible, there's a reason. Does anyone know what 153 means? If you speak to a rabbi, because you know numbers and they mean something, 153 is the word. It means there is one God in Israel. There is one God in Israel. 153 fish, and Peter counting them. Can you imagine it? He'd know. One God in Israel. Jesus, you are him. The one God in Israel is here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here he is, Peter. And then he calls Peter to one side, doesn't he? And says, walk with me. That is the secret to our life. He calls Peter to one side and says, walk with me. How's your walk? Don't care about your ministry. How's your walk? How's your walk with Jesus? He's calling you. Come walk. Peter walks with him, and then there's that, he uses love. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. I know I denied you, but I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, to the point of calling curses down on myself. I denied you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, even though in front of a little girl, I called curses upon myself to deny you. But I do love you. Isn't that the reality of their hearts? Yes, I love you, Lord, even though I do this and I let you down. Even though, again and again and again, I let you down. Even though. But I know that I know that I know that I love you. And Jesus reinstates Peter. He does all that for him. I know I've shared this before. The first time I managed to stay in a church service without running out. It took me 6 weeks just to be able to stay in church. When I stood there, when I heard the gospel message for the first time, covered in sweat, shaking, the first sermon I ever heard in a Roman Catholic church was the prodigal son. And I knew whoever set that wherever, from the Vatican, throughout the year in their diary or whatever, God set that up for me to hear. I know that. In Dartford, from Rome, in God's sovereign timing. And when they said, you can only come to God as you are, I thought, but I'm the problem. When this priest said, that is how God treats everyone, sinners who turns to him, the father ran to greet the son, covered him with his cloak, put his ring on him, and said, you are a servant. No. The son said, let me be a servant. The father said, no way. No way. You're my son. You're my son. Didn't even give him time to repent. Do you get that as well? While the son was a long way off, the father ran to greet him, took him in his arms and lifted him up, started giving orders, kill the fatted calf, do this, do that. The son's trying to say, I am so sorry. And the father's saying, you're my son. You're alive. Yeah, repentance is something we walk in again and again and again. But have you noticed we prayed the Lord's Prayer today, how that starts? My Father. When Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. This is your framework. It starts, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, we're praying the kingdom down. That's how we're praying. Forgive us this day, it's down on the list. For years, I used to start prayer with, forgive me, Lord. And then Satan would join in with me. Don't forget you did that as well. And you did that, yeah. Yeah. By the time I got to wanting to know God's presence, I was in a pit. So I thought, I'll be good for a few days and I'll come back and pray in a few days. No. My Father. My Father. It's relational. It's through the blood. It's because of what he's done. We need to know that. Yeah, we're okay with time. Another thing that really grabbed me with this is they've been fishing all night. They know how to do it. And I've just been thinking of the history of our nation, church-wise, over the last 80, 90 years. We've kept doing the same stuff, haven't we? We know how to do church. We do. We've tried different variations of it. You know, I'm not just talking about Beck, I'm talking about the church in England. We try different variations. We introduce new things, and it's all good stuff. We're checking our nets. We're looking at it. We're doing this, we're doing that. And we get the kind of same results. We see handfuls saved. We see the odd healing. But nothing that's huge. Am I the only one who's noticed that, or would you generally? Yeah. And we're watching our nation fall into more and more decline. They are so confused at the moment, they can't even tell what's male or female. That's confusion. That's demonic confusion. Where even their own identity is so blurred, they don't know where to get it from. We know. We need revival. Mm. And I believe God is saying in these days, throw you not on the other side. What does that mean? It just means listen to him. ships aren't that big, are they? You know, I've gone across the Sea of Galilee on this boat that was a nice size that can be used for fishing. You can be fishing that side. They're just short of fish. I think they'd be over there as well, wouldn't they? I'd assume. I'm not a great fisherman. Although when I have been out, I remember pulling in sea bass on a mackerel line, 8 at a time. I thought, what's going on here? There's loads and loads of bass. They're good. But that was weird. Usually, just by fishing from here, with your nets, to maybe here, shouldn't really make a big difference, as far as I can see. But when Jesus said it, massive difference, absolutely different. God's glory was revealed. 153, there is one God in Israel. There is one God in Israel. Now, over these last few weeks, especially since Easter, I've been very encouraged about the atmosphere in this place. During the worship, something's changed. Again, is this me? Has anyone else noticed that? I really have. It's like, what's going on? God answers prayer. We are praying for revival. We're asking for God to come and take over. What will that look like? I don't know. What will happen in our services? I haven't got a clue. Isn't that good? Because I don't want to put God in a box. I don't want to put him in a straitjacket. If he wants to come and do something, and he's listening, he is very welcome to come and do whatever he wants to do in that place. Why? Because it's his kingdom. It's his glory, and it's his church. And we are facilitators of the kingdom of God. What a privilege. Now, I do believe revival's coming. God did tell me audibly back in the 80s. He didn't tell me when. That is so unfair. And it's like, because we're still living in Swanley, but I think something might be coming on the horizon. Now, when, from our road, you go to the top road, you can see Canary Wharf as clear as anything on a sunny night. And it looks like, if you want to walk there, it's going to take you 10, 20 minutes. But as you start walking towards it, you soon lose sight of it. And then you think, well, where is it? Is it gone? No, it's still there. It's the journey getting there where you can lose vision and lose this and lose that. But God did give me a taster of it. And I've shared stories from when I worked at the Kentish Times. Everything changed. I said, God, give me a taster of revival. And everything changed. People got saved. To the point of my director saying to me, if anyone else gets converted, you're sacked. That's the glory of God. I didn't do anything different. But God turned up and everything changed. Everything. Father, we want to thank you for your words. We want to thank you for your promises. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, anyone here who's lost vision or lost their first love, I just pray that you come in restorative power, Lord. Show them your love for them, that they may be restored to the fullness of life and joy in you. Lord, we release physical healing in this place as well. Lord, everything we've seen, we thank you for, but we pray for more. And Lord, as we go into communion and examine, Lord, everything you've done for us, when we're reminded that you gave your life up on a cross, suffered horrendously, so that our sin might be dealt with and buried. And he rose again from the dead and called us to walk with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. We release that in this church as well, for your kingdom's sake and your glory.